We have arrived at the life and ministry of Noah, the man that worked for God. I might also add that we could say the man that was warned by God. We're going to have a few words about that. We've seen in verse 4 the life of Abel, where Abel worshiped God, and he approached God the only biblical way that man can approach God, and that is through atoning work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in verses 5 and 6 Enoch's walk. Enoch walked with God, and he was translated into the very presence of God. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at Noah's work, and we're going to be looking at 5 observations in verse 7 regarding Noah's work of faith. Let's read together out loud verse 7, shall we? You may remain seated as we read together verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let's pray together. Father, the entrance of your word brings light. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that instructs us using the word of God. Bless this hour in our work for God. And may we live lives characterized by faith. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. 5 observations we're going to be looking at in verse 7, and we're going to be going to the book of Genesis in a few moments, and we're going to be looking a little bit at the additional narrative that is given in that portion of Scripture as well. The first observation that I want you to notice in verse 7 is Noah's faith. Noah's faith was a working faith. It was a responding faith. Notice it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet. Faith, the word of God tells us in verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, what were some of the things that Noah and the rest of the world had not seen? Well, you remember, so therefore put a bulletin in your spot there, okay? Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And let's take a look at verse 6. Genesis 2 and verse 6. The Bible tells us that God had an entirely different method of watering the earth. It did not rain. The Bible said there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So when the Lord goes to Noah and says, Noah, I'm going to cause it to rain upon the earth. And we know the biblical narrative, 40 days and 40 nights, it rained upon the earth. Go to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 12. The word of God says, rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Genesis 7:12. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth after his kind, every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, 2 and 2 of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. The Lord shut him in. Notice, God was the one that closed the door of the ark. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. The waters increased, bear up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the heaven were covered. 15 cubits and upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Here is a description of a universal flood, not just a localized flood, as so many liberals would teach. All flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man, and whose nostrils was the breath of life, and of all that was in the dry land died. Every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, the fowl of heaven, they were destroyed from the earth. Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him, and the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. He was warned of things not yet seen. You know, the Lord gives warnings to people. And many, many people are not responding to the warnings of God. God's word gives the pathway of salvation, but it also warns men of the results of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The word of God is replete against those who will cast up, raise their fist, and shake it in front of the face of God. Civilizations have done that. The Bible is a book of warnings, and we see today that people are mocking at the warnings of God, aren't they? From Washington, D.C., the Supreme Court of the land, our government, our judicial system, our educational system, God has given to us warnings. We, as the local church, 1 Timothy 3:15, are to be proclaimers of the truth, just like Noah. And the Word of God tells us the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We must not cease to give the warnings of God. But Noah's faith was a working faith, and he was warned of God of things not yet seen. We're warned about several things that we don't see. You know, the wisdom of a young man or a young woman growing under the tutelage of their parents is this: learn to obey. Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the eyes of the Lord. So much of a child's obedience is being willing to obey and not really fully understanding all of the implications. And many times young people are warned about obeying and they don't understand it all. But it's for their good that they learn to obey the Lord. And God works that way with us. He warns us. And we don't understand always the implications and the reasons, but we are to be as Noah. Noah had a working faith. Whether he understood it or not, whether it would place him in ridicule or not, wasn't the issue. He responded to the warnings of God. And as believers, we need to learn to respond and respond to the warnings of God. It isn't that it's a matter of the loss of salvation, but it's of the quality of the Christian life in which we live when we obey the Lord with good consciences, walking in obedience to his word. So we see the first observation in this passage, Noah's faith. How is your faith quotient? Are you responding to the warnings of God? Are you searching to be teachable by the Lord as you look into the word of God? The Bible, as we read the word, gives us things to obey and things to avoid. Are we willing to take them as from God and obey him out of love, not out of duty, out of love and what he has done for us? Then I want you to notice something else. We have in this passage of scripture Noah's fear Not only his faith, but it says his fear. It said that he believed God. He was warned of God of things not yet seen. But notice, he was moved with fear. He was moved with fear. Now, this is not the type of fear that causes you to cringe behind a couch as a small child would when he sees his father coming home dead drunk, beating his wife, yelling and screaming and looking for the kids to work them over, and the kids are cringing behind the sofa in fear. Maybe you grew up in that type of environment. We see it all the time with child abuse and spousal abuse today and in many, many homes. That's not the motivation by fear. Noah had a respect and a reverence for God, and he learned that early through his upbringing and the proper instruction. Noah did not fear man. He feared God. Too often, we fear man, and we put God off. We need to fear God, not men. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, you recall that passage of Scripture, chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Bible tells us of a generation that's ever learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the Lord. And we look at knowledge today. You can pick up an iPhone and ask Siri any question at all. But you know, I've done that. You know, and I've asked some questions that involved Bible application towards morality. And Siri all of a sudden starts stuttering and stammering and doesn't want to answer the question, interestingly enough. You know, those are programmed by the natural man. And they don't want to get involved in issues that are politically incorrect. It's all monitored by the system, the cosmos, and it's what's put in by the cosmos is going to come out. But you know, you haven't even started learning. You go to a doctor or a lawyer and tell them, you know what, you haven't started learning anything until you have the fear of the Lord. See what his response is. You know, we need to fear the Lord. We have to have a reverence for God. Today, there is no fear in men's eyes. They mock God. No fear of the Lord. By the way, chapter 9 of Proverbs switches it a little bit and says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The proper application of knowledge is wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom as well. So the Bible tells us he was moved with reverence for God. Now, if you were told to build an ark, and by the way, the commandment of the Lord had been given 120 years earlier, and all of that time he's building that ark, and his family's helping him, can you imagine the ridicule? Hey, Noah, another year, it hasn't rained. What are you wasting your time for? And can you imagine the ridicule that the kids would have gone through with all of the neighbors and friends and peer pressure and all of this? But you know what? He was moved with reverence and respect for God. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And you know, sometimes we can say this, God said it, that settles it. Whether we believe it or not makes no difference. It's going to happen. But we need to be moved with a reverence for God, believing what he says he will do. And that's the best motivation to fight peer pressure. Then let's look at the third observation in this passage. Look at Noah's family. You know, it's interesting here. It mentions the family. Here's a godly man. What kind of impact does he have on his family? Well, notice it says here, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, I'm sure that Noah would have liked to have seen many more get saved, other than just his family. But they didn't listen to the message. But you know what? At least he was willing to work in concentric circles to those that were closest to him and bring his family to the Lord. Our efforts affect others. Our priorities are contagious. When our kids see that our motives for serving the Lord come out of true biblical conviction and reverence for God, it's going to be contagious. And notice it was to the saving of his house. Now that's kind of a funny way of saying it, isn't it? To the saving of his house. It reminds me of the words of Acts chapter 16. If you turn to the book of Acts chapter 16, and you'll see the same concept mentioned here with the Philippian jailer. In verse 30, after the Lord did a miraculous saving of him out of prison, knowing the jailer, knowing the results of capital punishment that would be facing him, he saw his greater need of salvation even more than physical deliverance. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Finish it with me in verse 31. And thy house. The word of God says, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Well, what does that mean? Is there such a thing as household sanctification, household salvation? Can you make a decision on behalf of family members? Of course not. God has no grandchildren. Remember, we shared that this morning. They were saved when they obeyed in verse 32. Look at verse 32. They spake, after talking to the Philippian jailer, they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And notice, they followed the Lord in baptism. And meat was set before them, and they rejoiced in the home, in verse 34. I've noticed that when a person comes to receive Christ as Savior, his major concern is for those in his family that would want and need to be saved here. And there's that concept that we see in this portion of Scripture. Noah's faith, it was a working faith. His fear was directed towards God and not man. His family was impacted by his individual faith. Now, back to Hebrews now. Chapter 11, and we'll look at the fourth aspect of his faith. We'll see, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, Noah's focus. It says here, by which he condemned the world. You know, when you make a decision, I am going to follow the Lord. I'm going to follow his revelation, his special revelation for me. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to embrace one and reject the other. You cannot serve two masters. And Noah, in believing God, in effect, was condemning the world. There are many people today, you talk to them and witness to them about the Lord. Oh, they love to hear about Jesus loving them and dying on the cross for their sins. And they'll give mental assent to that. But you know, there's no repentance of heart, no conviction of sin, no seeing the fruit of their rebellion against God as condemning their souls, and their only hope is Jesus Christ. They would just love to add Jesus to their parthenon of gods that they have. And just like the Athenians, you know, put them in the pile. That's okay. That's one more to dust off. And they don't mind that. But you know, we need to realize that when we follow the Lord, it's just like walking. You can't walk in two directions at the same time. You ever try that? I know some of you housewives do that. You know, you got lots of kids and you're running here and running there, changing a diaper. Here's the UPS man pounding on the door. And the dog's barking. The cat's got to go out and you're trying to run it. But no matter how hard you try, you can only go in one direction at one time. And if I find myself going north, I can't go south simultaneously, you see. And Noah, in determining, I will follow the Lord, he was condemning the world. And he condemned the world in his choices. Today, sadly, political parties, government officials are living like this. They lick their finger and they lift it up to see which way the wind is blowing. And they're like shifting sand. And you know as well as I do, the Republican Party is not what it used to be. The Democratic Party is not what it used to be. Our country is not what it used to be, because we're trying to please everyone. And his focus was to please God, not the world. He condemned the world by his choices. And you know, the final thing that we see before we make some applications is Noah's fortune. Notice the Bible says he became an heir of the righteousness that can only come by faith. Righteousness can only come by imputation, never by self-attainment. Righteousness is always by imputation. Look at Galatians. Michael gave a series before he went back to Cedarville on the book of Galatians, and he hit hard that concept of justification and its method. But look at Galatians 3 and verse 6. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And Noah believed God, and God looked at him. His focus was righteousness, which is by faith. True fortune, true riches do not come from this world. Everybody tells you the economy is going to go down. Everybody's telling you buy gold, buy silver, do this. I heard one commercial that said, buy these MREs. You know what MREs are? Ladies, that's military food, made ready to eat. That's what MRE stands for. And this guy was saying, this thing will sit on your shelf for 25 years. What they don't tell you is that it'll sit in your intestines for 25 years too, because of all of the preservatives. Your body can't break down. And I'm not going to tell you, men, you talk to your wives when you get home and explain to them one of the reasons why the soldiers were fed MREs in the battlefield. It prevented them from having to take too many breaks on the field. That's right. And don't be a survivalist, okay? You'll never survive that one. But it's amazing how people are concerned and they're living in fear, but it's the fear of man, not the fear of the Lord. When is the last time you saw a good TV commercial at 3 o'clock in the morning when all of these insomniacs come to watch TV? What are the shows that they put on? Get rich quick, survivalism, MRE, survival food, and all of this, and everything's going to hit the fan, and they thrive on fear, and they're pushing on that fear. But we need to realize that our peace comes from the Lord. Well, let's go on and draw some additional concluding observations on the faith of Noah. And I want you to go back to Genesis this time as we look at some of these examples. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, okay? Back to Genesis chapter 6, we're going to look a little bit at the commentary on the life of Noah from the Old Testament. Hebrews 11 gives us a kind of a summation, but the first observation I want you to notice is from verses 8 and 9 in Genesis chapter 6. Noah expressed a faith that declared him as righteous. Notice what it says. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can stand before the Lord in His grace? God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. He has not appointed us unto wrath because Jesus bore that wrath for us on the cross of Calvary. There's no need for the church to go through that great and terrible day of the Lord, for the church stands spotless and cleansed through the merits of Jesus Christ. The tribulation period, one of the major purposes is to cause Israel to finally come to the place where she will say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and receive the Messiah as Savior, as well as countless other Gentiles. But we as believers have not been appointed unto wrath. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Notice, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. He worked for God because he walked with God, just like Enoch. And we can see that in his life, he expressed a faith that declared him as righteous. Is that evident in your life today, where others that perhaps may not embrace the Christian life, do they see evidence of your Christian life? Then there's another lesson. If you look at chapter 7 and verse 5, we're just picking some of these selectively because we have a limited amount of time. But notice lesson number 2. Noah's faith was willing to obey God whenever he spoke. Notice what it says in chapter 7 and verse 5. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Some Christians say, well, you know, I'll obey in the major areas, but I don't know that I'm going to do it all. And we hold back on God. And we're like that person that says, Lord, I'll take you through a walkthrough in my house, but there's one door in my life that I have locked, and nobody can go in, not even you. And we call that obedience. But you know, if Jesus is not Lord of all, is he really able to be called our Lord? Noah's faith was willing to obey God when he spoke. Selective obedience is not unconditional obedience. And by the way, this picture, and I wish I could expand it, I wasn't able to, at least I didn't have the technology available to me. Do any of you recognize that picture? That picture is located on Hiawassee Road and Vernon Street. And there's a sign. And maybe we could hit the lights, Brother Les, if you will. And I'll like to point out to you what we see in here. It says, "Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed." Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it shows all of the fish flowing in one direction. And you see a little white fish right there floating in the opposite direction. And right here it says, "Go against the flow." And that's located, let's have the lights now. It's found in Pine Hills, believe it or not. Right? How many of you have ever seen that? You've never made it over to the west side. Oh, you need to see that. I used to live about 2 blocks from that sign before we moved to Winter Garden. And we lived on Vernon Street near the elementary school, Robinswood Elementary School. But what a lesson! Noah was willing to obey God and go against the flow. And there were many, many times, I'm sure, when that was a difficult step for him to take. Lesson number three. Noah's faith enabled him to stand strong in the minority. Now, most of you that are present here may not be involved in offices and in locations where there are people that are antagonistic to your faith, but you once were. If you're retired now, you know as well as I do that when you stood for the Lord, there were many people that didn't want to be around you. And they'd talk behind your back, make fun of you, call you deacon, call you preach, whatever the case was, they'd seek, and they would even be happy if they could find reason to speak against you in some way. But Noah's faith enabled him to stand strong in the minority. How many of you believe that Christians are in the minority in America? How many of you believe in the moral majority? Oh, what happened since 1980? You don't believe in that anymore. Well, you know, the moral majority perhaps may never have been, because the Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to salvation. And we're seeing the fruit of that now. Noah's faith enabled him to stand strong in the minority. One of the things that we need to teach our children and our grandchildren, especially now in the days in which we're living, is to be willing to stand in the minority. There are going to be times when they're going to have to stand when others are ridiculing them. I have on my right wrist a band that says, "Stand Up." And David Jeremiah had a stand-up rally, and he was challenging God's people to stand up, be vocal, do something, say something biblical, stand for your faith. And certainly that's the biblical model that we see among many, many Bible characters today. Lesson number four, Noah had a faith that had patience, it produced patience. Here Noah's challenging these two snails to hurry up and get into the ark. That took a little bit of patience, doesn't it? A little on the humorous side. But nonetheless, he had the ability to trust the Lord and to look to him in patience. How many of you think that 120 years takes a little bit of patience? It sure does. You look at the dimensions of the ark and the model that was made up north and the exhibition, and it took a lot of patience for his family to construct an ark like that. Patience, consistency, faithfulness to God. You remember the old story of the tortoise and the hare. Who won the race? Well, yes, steadfast, continual patience and perseverance. Look at Genesis. Take a look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, "The Lord said, 'My spirit shall not always strive with man.'" There comes a time when my mercy ends and man receives that which is due. And I fear that, I tell you, for the United States of America. And it says, "His days shall be 120 years. Now, that's not saying that all men are going to die as soon as they reach their 120th birthday. It's saying from the time that he uttered that judgmental statement, it was 120 years until the fulfillment of that coming flood took place. And Noah, in the interim period, patiently, consistently, faithfully to the Lord. And again, against the daily ridicules. Here Noah goes to the hardware store to get some nails. "Hey, Noah, is that all your... Hey, haven't you been here a while? Aren't you done yet? I thought it was raining. It's just a bird dropping, Noah. That's all it is." Making fun of Noah. And his kids, the same thing. His wives, the wives of the family members, same thing. Ridicule at the grocery store, so to speak. They can't go anywhere. People are making fun of them. But they had patience and consistency to trust in the Lord. Look at verse 9. "He was just and perfect, and he walked with God. Lesson number 5, Noah had a faith that trusted in God's instructions. You ever try to put a bicycle together Christmas Eve and you're in a rush? And after all, you were a contractor or you worked in a shop somewhere up north and you put machines together and did all of these things. You might have been an aircraft pilot, engineer, or you may have been involved in aircraft repair or whatever. So I don't need those directions. I could do it myself. What if Noah had felt that way? I could do it. But then I think I got a shortcut. I think I know a quicker way. You know, I've learned a long time ago to be very, very careful about shortcuts. And by the way, GPSs have saved many a marriage. I continue to say that because no longer is it give me the map anymore. It helps a lot. However, some of those GPSs will drive you right into a lake. Am I right? How many of you have ever wind up lakeside with a GPS? Okay, and you're ready to throw it out the window. But he had faith that when God gave him instructions, it's not our position to alter or modify them. We're to be faithful. A pastor is to preach the word of God as God intended it to be preached, not to modify it, not to swing for the fences by altering the message in order to attract a crowd. He had a faith. God gave Noah specific directions that he had to follow. And in our lives, God gives us directions as well. God provided Noah with everything that he needed to build the ark, from wood to the animals that he was saving. And God will provide for us if we're willing to obey the instructions of God's word. How about this one? Give this to your grandkids. Noah had the faith to finish what he started. Have you ever known people that flip from one thing to another and never get anything done? Normally, they're known as the sanguines. Tim LaHaye wrote about the sanguines. They start something and they rush. Sometimes it could be the attention deficit, hyperactive disorder, whatever the case might be. They start something and then the doorbell rings and it's completely gone. And then at the end of the day is filled with things that were partially started and never brought to fruition. No, Noah had the faith to finish what he started. Why? He kept and he took the warnings of God seriously. Did God have to keep on repeating and coaxing Noah? Noah, remember I told you this. You get up out of bed and get to work. Wake up, sleepyhead, to quote Patch the Pirate. He didn't do that. He needed to be told once, and he knew the task, and he motivated others to accomplish that as well. Lesson number 7, Noah's faith always looked to God. Look to God for instruction. Look to God for empowerment. Notice chapter 8 and verse 20. The Bible tells us, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. The first thing he did after he got out of that ark, what did he do? He built an altar. He always looked to God. Before the danger and after the danger was passed, he looked to God and he sought to obey him. And what a testimony it was. Well, I want to just bring one closing scripture because we just have about 2 minutes left here. I want you to turn to 2 Peter 2:5. 2 Peter 2:5. Another lesson that I could bring to your attention. And we'll conclude with this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Lesson number 8. Noah had a faith that led to witnessing. You know what? If something is real in your life, you're going to tell other people about it. There's no such thing, or should I say there ought not to be such thing, as a private eye Christian, as a secret agent Christian. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Notice, it's talking about how God brought judgment to false teachers, to the angels that sinned in verse 4. Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6, God brought judgment. But notice what it says about Noah. It said, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. What do you mean by eighth person? Well, you got Noah, his wife. They had three sons, and the three sons were married. That would be eight, okay? So that's what it means, the eighth person. He was what? A preacher of righteousness. Preaching starts at home. Preaching starts with your family. And then in concentric circles, it goes outward. Too many times, individuals think that preaching starts out here somewhere. And it doesn't really matter if you're concerned about your kids. You know, you can neglect them. After all, you're serving the Lord, reaching the world for Christ. Well, you know what? Before going across the Atlantic, consider going across the table, right? Going across the living room, reaching your family for the Lord, and certainly not to minimize missions or community involvement. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and that not only involved his family, I am sure that he took the ridicule by the tail, swung it around, and used it as an opportunity to convict people about the need to repent and be ready for judgment. And the ark was there, but they would not come unto him. He was a preacher of righteousness. And notice, the Lord brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. But let me quickly just say this. The message of salvation is twofold. The offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, but also the results of rejecting him is condemnation. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Have you trusted in Christ as Savior? Flee from the wrath to come. Receive Jesus Christ. Have that peace that the Word of God speaks of. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word, and thank you, Lord, for the example of Noah, the example of Enoch, and the example of Abel, and how we see, Lord, faith in working clothes. Lord, may our faith not just be theoretical or just doctrinal, but it may be faith in working clothes, applying the principles of your Word to day-to-day life. Bless us, Lord. Thank you for our Savior. Lord, may we seek to glorify you in all that we say and do as we serve you in these last days, we pray. Amen.